Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This past week, we were looking through some stuff at home, and I found I found a box of my old baseball pictures, like from like T-ball all the way up. And Karen, I was telling Matt, I found a picture of Mike. He was one of my coaches many, many years ago, man. And I don't think that was an accident that God allowed me to see that this time of year. And man, aren't you encouraged that we're going to see Mike again? So grateful. But pictures say a lot of things, don't they? And man, it's just that little short slideshow doesn't really capture all the great things that God did in Pioneer Church this past year. And it neither does it encapsulate all the things that he wants to do this year, this coming year. Man, he has been so faithful to this church. Amen? I don't know what it is about the end of the year that makes me get all reflective and contemplative and all that stuff. Y'all get like that? It's probably not the best thing to do because sometimes when you start thinking about this past year, your mind fills with the, you know, what could have beens and should have beens and did not do's and all those things. And the truth is, though, I think it is good to pause occasionally. And to just reflect on not just maybe what didn't go right or what you didn't do this past year, but all the ways that God showed up. You may not know this, but in January, it will be Pioneer Church's 5-year anniversary. That's hard to believe, isn't it? 5 years of watching God move a small group of people out of a living room of a house to here. I remember when that happened, man, I just remember not knowing what 1 week from the next looked like. And that has not changed in the last 5 years, right? I don't know what tomorrow looks like, and neither do you. We think we do, but I am so thankful that God planted a vision in a group of people 5 years ago that he wanted to build a church through that would be his people. Kingdom people who have kingdom passions who fulfill his kingdom purpose. And so every week for 5 years, we have gathered together and we have studied God's word and we have prayed and we have worshiped and we have done all that we can do to get to this place to where we are today. But for some of us, man, when you evaluate this past year, you don't have a lot of maybe good things to think about. Maybe this was a really, really hard year for you. Maybe it's a year you don't want to repeat, right? Maybe there was a lot of learning in your life. Maybe there were some things that you wanted to do that you didn't get a chance to do. And this morning, I want to just take just a few minutes to talk about moving forward. Not just with maybe failed goals and things. You know, maybe you started that diet in January and in February it was non-existent, right? I don't want to talk about that today, okay? What I do want to talk about is the things that God is leading us to do. Maybe things that God began to impress on your heart in the beginning of 2023 that he wanted you to do for him. Some growth. Some things that he was leading you to. Maybe you didn't get a chance to do those things. Maybe you just failed in 2023 at being who God has called you to be. But one of the good things about a new year is that it represents what? A new start. A fresh start. Maybe that's what you are looking for as you go into 2024 is a fresh start. Maybe you need a fresh start with the Lord. Maybe there are some things that God has been telling you to do, things that he wants you to become, and for too long you've put them off, but now is the time. It's time to move forward in your relationship with him. And so as you are evaluating 2023, as you're preparing to walk into a new year, I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Well, the first one is kind of a preface question is, do you have a desire to grow spiritually? I think that's the first question that I think everybody in this room should ask. Do I want to grow with God? I mean, we're in a church on Sunday morning, and the assumption would be, yes, everybody wants to do that, but that's not necessarily true, right? I don't know your heart, and I don't know why you're here this morning. I'm thankful you are. I'm so glad you are. But some of us may be here just because we were told to come today. Maybe we thought it would be a nice gesture to somebody that we love. But you're going to walk out of here today with no desire for your spiritual life to look any different next December as it does today. I pray God would wreck you in the best of ways. And I mean that with all sincerity and love. And if you've never been wrecked by God, you don't understand what that means. But it is an amazing thing to have your life invaded by the King of the universe. But I have a couple of other questions for those of us who are here and who say, yeah, I don't, maybe have not lived up to the things that God's called me to do, but I want to. I have that desire. Then here's a couple of questions I want to bring before you this morning. They're in your outline if you'll look at me with them. Here's the first one. Does God still want to change people's lives through Pioneer Church? Like, I want you to ask yourself that question. Does God really want to keep changing lives? Look, man, we live in a very cynical and apathetic world, don't we? I don't want you to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder if I did ask you to raise your hand, how many of you would raise your hands if you heard the statement that the world is just too far gone? I mean, I would be lying if I told you I didn't think that sometimes. Man, what are we past the point of redemption? But then I have to look at my own life. You need to look at your life this morning. You see, the Bible says the truth is that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins before Christ. You are too far gone before Christ. There's no one that can rescue you out of that depravity except for Him. So the question is, does God still want to change people's lives? Well, here's the question. Did He change yours? What if the generation that came along right before you got saved said, nah, He doesn't want to do that anymore? Where would you be? You see, each and every one of us are following Jesus because there were a group of God's people who believed that God still wants to change people's lives through them. And so that's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe God really wants to change people's lives? If we don't believe that as a church, then really the question is, what are we? Like, what are we doing? I mean, there's a lot of other things that we could do on a Sunday morning besides gather in this room and sing and hear the word if we don't believe that what we're hearing has the power to truly change and transform lives. And so do you believe God still wants to change lives? Do you believe that there is a community out here in Rockingham County that desperately needs to see the power of God at work? And do you believe that He wants to show that power through a group of people called Pioneer Church? It's a question I want you to consider this morning. Here's the second question. What's God want to do in my life this year? As you think about the end of 2023 and going into 2024, I really want you to think about this question. What does God want to do in my life this year? One of the sad things is I think that there are some people, I hope and I pray, I don't believe in this room, but I do think that there are some professing Christians who, if they were to be honest about that question, what they would say is, I just want God to leave me alone. I just want to go throughout my days and do what I want to do, go to church when I feel like it, do some things to appease my conscience, but by and large, I just want Him to leave me alone. Because I've read that Bible and I've read enough of it that when you get serious about God, he has this tendency to come in and disrupt some things. Oh, how I pray, Pioneer Church, that he disrupts us this year. You didn't get up and leave, so I believe you want to hear more of what I got to say. I truly believe that God's desire for this church is to do things this year that we're going to look back on in a year and 5 years from now and be in awe of. The question is, do we want that? And I promise you, this is a positive sermon, but we need to get to a place of honesty about what we truly desire to see from our life, what we truly want God to do. How many of you would agree with this statement that we can have as much of God as we want? We can. You can be as close to him as you really want to be. C.S. Lewis said, it's not that we expect too much from him, it's that we don't expect enough from him. We're okay with making mud pies, he says, in the slums when there's a holiday at sea awaiting those of us who truly want to go with him. So how much of God do you want this year? As we're beginning this new year and our minds are rolling these questions around, I want to do some things this morning. I want to lead us to a passage of scripture. It's going to help us kind of specify what God wants to do and how he wants to accomplish some things in our lives. There's three specific focuses I want to bring to you this morning, and they come from one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This letter to the church in Thessalonica was written by Paul, and it was written to a group of people in a city called Thessalonica, of course. And it was actually a really big city. It was the second largest city in Greece. It's actually still in existence today. And just a little side piece of trivia for you, just so you can sound all spiritual at lunch today. You say, hey, you know, I learned some things about Thessalonica today. So one was, it was founded by a Greek named Cassander. And he named the city after he conquered it after his wife, whose name was Thessalonica. That's a crazy name. But she was actually the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So there you go. Free trivia for you today. But Paul went into this city. It was a very large city. And it had a very large Jewish presence. Gentile area. But a lot of Jews had migrated there through what was called the diaspora. And so these Jews were removed from Jerusalem. And they had scattered into this part of Macedonia and Greece. And settled in this city. And so in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes and he begins to preach the gospel to these people in Thessalonica, and they respond greatly. Man, the gospel goes forward, people are getting saved, Jews and Gentiles. And so you don't need me to explain a whole lot what kind of culture war that set up in the city. So much so that they were trying to kill Paul while he was in Thessalonica because these Jews hated what Paul was preaching. But out of that controversy, God birthed this church that was amazingly strong and united in the gospel. And so this church would appear that it would struggle with a lot of problems. But in fact, Paul writes to them and he's commending them. He's being grateful for some things that they are showing as a church. They were this model of a healthy, forward-focused church, a church that I believe Pioneer should be in 2024. And so in this introduction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he gives us three reasons this church was doing so well. And I want to break down these three things for you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Word of God says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, and get these three things, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So is this a positive greeting? Absolutely. He's very grateful and he's very thankful for this church. And so he says, I want you to know how thankful we are. Every chance we get, we pray and we thank God for you. And this is way different than, like, say, the Corinthians, who Paul begins by saying, get your stuff together. Like, when I pray for you, I ask God to be merciful to you because y'all are messed up. But the Thessalonians, he says, man, you're doing some wonderful things. And he says, here's what we thank God for. Three things that you do. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope. And I want to talk about what these three things are this morning. So first thing, let's talk about what work of faith means. How many of you think that those two words tend to be conflicting at times? Work and faith. Because the Bible says that what? It's impossible to be justified before God by works, right? The great theologian Martin Luther struggled with these two terms greatly because he believed that our work actually works against our faith. Think about that. In fact, the epistle of James, he called an epistle of straw, that it would be burned up in eternity because James taught that what? Faith without works is dead. We're thankful that Luther finally came on board with correct theology, because after that, a few years later, he actually said, the faith that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. So he finally realized that when you express faith in Christ, when you say, I believe Jesus, that is marked by a life that proves that faith. We understand that faith that is just theoretical is no faith at all. Our faith has to be manifested and proven by the way that we work. And so when Paul writes here, I'm thankful for your work of faith, he's saying that there was a work that this church was producing that was an overflow of the faith in Christ that they had. God will lead us, if we truly belong to him, to demonstrate our faith in works that we cannot do otherwise. So listen to what I'm saying. If Pioneer Church is a church full of faithful people, God's going to lead us to do some things through our faith that we could not do any other way. I want you to think about that. Everything that has happened in this world that is of kingdom significance started by a bunch of people who trusted God and obeyed what he said to do. I had the privilege of going to a university that was a product of faith at work. I graduated from Liberty University, and regardless of how you feel about Falwell and all that, here was some things that I learned from him. He tells this story, or told this story, of when he was a young pastor. His family owned a big farm in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he used to go walk that farm. And he said the Holy Spirit would kind of just lead him out there, and he didn't really know why. But he would go out there and pray, and he would walk. And one day, the Lord began to reveal to him. He said, Jerry, wherever, every place that your foot touches on this farm, I will make an institution of higher learning and build champions for Christ. He didn't understand what that meant. He had no desire to start a college. He was a pastor of a church. But he began to pray, and he began to walk that place. And he said he walked from one end of that farm to the other, and the Holy Spirit just began to confirm. Every time he would walk, every place that the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to make an institution of higher learning to build champions for Christ. And so in 1971, he took that faith step and he created Liberty University, which is today over 130,000 people in enrollment, 7,000-acre university. building champions for Christ all over the world. Falwell called this his BHAG. You ever heard of that? A big, hairy, audacious goal. Do you have one of those? Do you have something in your life that God has put in you that you can't do on your own? But he won't let it go. He won't let you forget it. It wakes you up at night. It's something that is so big and so amazing that unless God does it, it won't happen. But he won't leave you alone about it. Do you have that kind of dream in your heart for him? Church, we need to be very concerned when we become a people who stop dreaming. I've been in ministry for going on 16 years, and I went through a season in my ministry where I knew how dangerous it was to dream. How many of you like disappointment? Right? I struggle with it big time. And there was a season of my life where I had a lot of dreams and goals for ministry, and Satan and people just kind of have a way of choking that out of you, don't they? And I went through a long period of my ministry going, you know what? If I don't have any expectations, they can't get messed up, right? Church, that's no way to live. God desires to put big dreams in our heart that he wants to work through for his glory and our good. And so let me ask you this morning, what has God, as God's son or as God's daughter, what has he put in your heart? And every time you think about it, you get excited and afraid at the same time. And you say, man, I'd love to see this happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. And you're going to have these conversations in your head of, let's do it. Oh, I can't. I'm afraid. You know what I mean? Kind of schizophrenic a little bit. That's God working this out in you, to produce in you a work of faith. Now, here's what I need you to understand about that work of faith. It can't just stay a dream, can it? It can't just stay something that you have in your heart and your mind that gets you excited, but you never do anything with. You've got to step at some point, right? You've got to make the effort. You've got to put feet to it. And I believe every person in this room that bears the name of Christ has something in their heart. It maybe has gotten repressed over the years. Maybe discouragement has come in. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But right now, as you hear these words, the Holy Spirit's stirring that in you. Don't ignore it. He created you for this thing. Whatever it is, he created you to be a part of it so that you will give your life away working to show the world how good and gracious God is through that thing that he does. The question is, will we follow through? When the Holy Spirit prompts us, will we say yes? Will we look at the fear and the unknown and the what ifs and say, I'm going to walk forward anyway because I believe that it is God who put this in me? And so here's the first thing that the church in Thessalonica did that I want us to consider at Pioneer Church. We've got to accept the work of faith God has for us. Now, I mean this twofold, both as a church and as an individual believer. I want to be honest with you this morning, if I can. I'll share my heart for just a couple minutes. This journey of Pioneer Church over the last 5 years has truly been a work of faith. It has. I remember it was a fall evening in 2018. Laura and I had led a small group that night. I was working at Ruger, and everybody had left, and we're just kind of sitting in the living room, and she just said, so when are we going to plant this church? And I was like, ain't going to happen. Because I had been slapped beat up by the church. All I wanted to do was go make guns, lead a small group on Sunday and go throughout my life. Or it's what I thought I wanted to do. God wouldn't let that go. And he used my wife to take that dream that had been buried for 7 years in me and pour water on it. And she said, "So when are we going to do this?" And the only thing I could say was, "I'm so afraid." And I don't know what she said after that, but it was something to the effect of, "So what?" If you know Laura, you know that's how she would say it. This is what you're supposed to do. So we started to put some stuff out there, and we decided on a Saturday night, we're going to have some people over at our house, and we're going to share this vision. And man, if 3 people showed up, I'd have been shocked out of the world. We had 17 people come to my living room to hear this crazy dream called Pioneer Church. Today, we are sitting in a room that is a work of faith. But can I be real honest with you this morning? This ain't all God wants to do. You understand that God's goal, God's purpose for Pioneer Church wasn't just to plant us 5 years ago and then grow us to where we are right now so that we can become like every other church. He's not finished. And I'll be honest with you, it's put a lot of gray in this beard. And there are days when I go, I don't know if I'm ready for another moment of the what ifs and the what's next. But I don't get to determine that. And you don't either. You see, the day that you're finished with the what ifs and what's next is the day that he comes to get you. And if he hasn't come to get us, then we got to be ready for the what ifs and the what's next. And so this morning, as a part of Pioneer Church, I want to just ask you a couple questions. And this is going to sound really weird, but you know what? This day's been weird so far anyway. What do you feel about this place? When you walk in here on Sunday mornings, what are you coming here for? What's your expectation of Pioneer Church? And listen, I'm not asking you for the 5-year plan. I'm not asking you to tell me what you want to see happen in the next 5 years. I'm asking you, when you walk in this place, what's God saying to you? Have you stopped to notice? Have you stopped to really consider and think, what is this place? And why am I here? And what's the purpose of me being here? I started asking a lot of these questions a while back. And here's what the Lord kind of revealed to me. Pioneer Church is a work of faith, but we've gotten really comfortable. We've kind of got to this place where we know what every Sunday is going to look like. And we haven't really attempted anything in a while as a church that requires wholehearted dependence on God. I want you to think about that. A lot of the things we decide to do is based upon how much money's in the bank. Now, that's wise to a degree. But when is the last time, and God wrecked me with this, when is the last time you've been afraid at Pioneer Church? You've been afraid of what's next, but confident at the same time. He's been making me really uncomfortable with this comfort, y'all. And that's why I'm asking you, how do you feel? He led me to a passage of scripture in 2 Thessalonians, which I think is very important. And I'm going to explain why this is all coming out in just a second. Paul says this: "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Do you know what that? You know what he's saying there? He's saying that what I pray for you as the Thessalonian church is that everything that comes into your mind that you resolve to do for the kingdom, and every work of faith that he puts in you, that you will do it. Not that you will say, "Man, that'd be great if somebody did this." Or, "Man, we should really have this, but we don't take it any further than that. Paul's praying, do it. That you'd be considered worthy, that your faith would be strong enough, and that your desire for kingdom things to happen here would be so great that you're not okay with just dreaming up things, but you want to see them happen. And you're willing to risk, and you're willing to pray, and you're willing to sacrifice and do whatever is needed to bring out these works of faith. And so that's why I ask you again, what do you feel when you come in here? In your mind, like, have we arrived? Is this good enough for you and your family? And you see yourself here for a long time, but the desire to really do anything that's risky is just, no. I've been praying over the last few months, and I'm not declaring anything today, okay? I'm not going to drop any bombs on you today. We're not going to be breaking ground out here tomorrow or anything like that. But the Lord has very heavily laid this on my heart for this church. As your pastor, I'm going to lead us into some uncomfortable things this year. He's presented a lot of needs to us. There's some ministries that need to be started here, not just in our church, for our church, but there are great needs in this community that I believe God's calling Pioneer Church to meet. There are people in this room who God is calling to lead. And I'm not going to leave you alone. We need space. TJ, we just moved in here in September. We've got plenty of room in here. I'm not talking about space for Sunday morning. You know what God's called Pioneer Church to be? And I believe this. God has called Pioneer Church to be an everyday church for this community. What that means is that this is a place that is an influence in this community every day, not just on Sundays. And we need room to do that. There needs to be a place where people can come and meet with somebody who can get prayer on a Tuesday just as much as on a Sunday. There needs to be a place where you can come and provide a safe environment for your kids to play, and you can meet and you can fellowship and you can disciple people. And we don't have that here. And God's put this on my heart for a long time, but I've been afraid. We're 5 years old. We're 4 years old. We don't have hardly any people. We don't even have a place that's ours. God's revealed that, man, I'm really good at making excuses. But church, I believe that He is calling Pioneer to move past the excuses, to take the steps. And so here's what I want to do. I believe this with all my heart, that what the Holy Spirit is speaking into me, He's going to speak into you too. God has not called me to be a dictator of this church, and I'll never will be. He's called me to lead. One thing I learned about leadership is if you call yourself a leader and nobody's following you, you're not a leader. And so here's what I want to do. I want to begin to create some times, starting January 21st, and you're going to hear about this every week. January 21st, that's a Sunday evening. I'm going to ask all of our people to come back in here. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be up here, and you're going to be out there, and we're going to just talk. We're going to pray together, and we're going to say, okay, God, what's next for Pioneer Church? Because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you just like He does me. I trust you like I hope you trust me. And I want us to come together as the body and let's begin to see what this big, hairy, audacious goal is that God wants us to do. But here's what I do know. It's not nothing. God doesn't want us to continue in 2024 like we did in 2023. And listen to me, I'm not poor mouth in 2023. We did some great things, right? But did we do what scares us? So I want you to do this for me. I want you to spend some time earnestly asking God to reveal the works of faith that he wants our church to undertake this year. I'm asking you to invest with me. Not just money. God owns all that. I'm talking about you. Will you invest in what God's doing at Pioneer Church this year? And then let's come together. Let's talk about it. Maybe it's not just for the church, though. Maybe God is personally leading you to do some things that are scary. You guys know we are partners with Love Africa. We went on two trips this past year. And there are three trips already planned for 2024. You can go. All you got to do is sign up. But maybe that's the thing that it scares you to death. I could never do that. But the Holy Spirit won't let that go. Here's my challenge to you this morning. Don't ignore it. Listen to me. If you tell God to be quiet long enough, he will be. And you'll be miserable. Don't ignore it. Maybe he's calling you to start a small group here. Come talk to me. Maybe he just wants you to attend one. Let's talk about it. Let's get plugged in. Let me give you some encouragement and then we'll move on. This work of faith that he's prompting us for, it's something he leads us into. We don't have to make it up. Like, we don't have to fabricate it. You understand? Like, on the 21st, we're not going to get in here and just throw spaghetti at the wall and see what sticks. Right? We're going to come and seek him and get him to reveal it to us, because he will, because he's promised that he will. That everything that he puts in us as a work of faith, he puts in there. All we have to do is discern it and then obey him. And so I want you to be encouraged that, listen, he's the one that leads us to it. And listen, if he leads us to it, will he not provide everything we need to do it? That's faith. And so he wants us to put that in to work. Second focus is this. Look at the second part of verse 3 again. He says, "We remember, therefore, before our God and Father, your work of faith and your labor of love." Here's what's so interesting. We thought that the work was in the faith, right? But when you study the Greek there, that term work of faith just simply means an action of faith. What I just explained to you, Paul's saying, don't leave your faith dormant. Put it into action. But that's not work. That's just obedience. You know where the work comes in? In loving each other. Can I get an amen? That's why Paul used this word, labor of love. It's this term that really means to toil, to sweat. When you break down its context, its root word means to cut away. So here's what Paul's saying. When you labor in love, it means you love in such a way that you cut yourself out of the equation. What kind of love is that, church? Agape love. It's the love that exists for the benefit of the person you're loving, over and above yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that love possible apart from Christ? Absolutely not. Left to ourselves, you and I will always love selfishly. We will always love with an agenda. We will love so that we will get something in return, right? Christ is the only one that showed us what true agape love looks like. So here's what the Thessalonian church did that I want us to consider. The second thing: work hard to love others selflessly and sacrificially here. Remember when you first started dating your significant other? They could do no wrong, right? I mean, they just always look good. They always smell good. You know why? Because they were spending a lot of time trying to look good and smell good for you, right? I remember that first morning y'all woke up beside each other after you were married, though? And you smelt that unbrushed breath? And there are things displaced and moved around and not painted and hanging. And you see, that's when you really begin to see what love is. Churches are really good at holding infatuations. You know what I mean with that? Which is superficial. But do you want to know when you really begin to love each other? It's when the world hits you in the mouth and you're offended and you're upset, and the person that did it is the one that sits beside you in the row. And yet you can look at them and love them sacrificially. That's when we know what love is. I got news for you. Pioneer's been in existence long enough to where the makeup has rubbed off. We have been in relationship with each other long enough to now see that we all have scars. And we have warts. And we have bad breath spiritually. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? You see, we could take the philosophy of the rest of the world and go find the next person that looks good and smells good, right? We could go find the next church that looks good and smells good. Or we can work hard to love each other. It is hard. But here's what I need you to understand this morning. We can do a lot of things at Pioneer Church. But if we do not love each other, it's all for nothing. You don't believe me? Listen to what Paul said. You know, this is more than a wedding passage, right? As a matter of fact, most people don't read these first three verses in their wedding. Here's what it says. Paul said, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm what, church? I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Let me put that into modern day vernacular. It don't matter how many Christmas presents we buy for families. It don't matter how much food we give out. It don't matter what we do, how many small groups we have, and how much we serve, and how great the sermons are. If we're not loving each other, we're nothing. We're the biggest frauds on the planet. We're the ammunition that the world needs to stay away from the church when we don't love. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we're giving the world way too much ammunition today. If we are to be the representation of Christ to the world, does Christ berate and demean? Does he badmouth and slander? No, he doesn't. And so when Paul says you got to work hard at love, he understood it's work. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, let love be your highest goal. Not that I would add to Scripture at all, but I would take that one step further. It can't just be a goal. It's got to be a priority. Amen? Let love be your highest priority. And what happens when we have a priority? What do you do with a priority? You do it, right? You keep it. When it is a priority, you put that thing ahead of other things. And here's why we need to do this, real quick. There is somebody who knows how important love is to the church. It's not just God, it's the devil. Satan knows how important love is to the church. So if he can sow discord and strife in the body, then he knows that love will be jeopardized. And when love is jeopardized in the church, so is our effectiveness at making disciples. Let me ask you a question. How many churches do you know today that are fighting with each other who are also making disciples? Think about it. How many churches do you know that are bad-mouthing each other at Fuzzies that are also inviting people to come into that mess? See what I'm saying? You see, if Satan can attack the love that we have for each other, then everything else is just going to fall apart. That's why we are commanded to labor in love. So how do we combat this? One, by taking the submissive place of a servant. That's why I just preached a whole series on it. Not just about going and doing good stuff out there, but taking the mindset of a servant. That you are to consider other people more important than yourself. Because Jesus did that. We cut away this flesh when we labor in love. And here's what happens. When we love, the Bible says it covers a multitude of sins. So all those things that you usually get upset and offended over, when you're truly walking in love, they don't matter nearly as much as they do when you're not. And here's what I need you to know. Which you already know. This year in Pioneer Church, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. It might be me. It probably will be me at some point. And let me apologize offhand because you truly don't know how upset that makes me that I might offend or hurt one of you. I stay up at night worrying about who I've not spoken to or who I've offended. It really bothers me. But here's what I know. I can't avoid it. And the truth is, you're going to hurt somebody too. And so what are you going to do? Let me give you a few ways that we work hard at love. Here's the first one. When you realize that someone has something against you, when you realize you've offended somebody, don't cross your arms and go, well, they just need to get over it. When you realize you've hurt somebody or you've offended somebody, you know what the Bible says you do? You go. Jesus said, if you're making your sacrifice and you realize your brother has something against you, you leave your offering at the door and you go make it right with him. The way that we work hard in love is when we humble ourselves and when we go and we seek reconciliation, even if we're not in the wrong. Because love is not about who's right and wrong. The same is true when we've been offended. When we've been offended, you know what's easiest? Is to go talk about them to somebody else. You know what the Bible says? Go to them. You've hurt me. We are commanded in Scripture to make sure that no root of bitterness grows up among us and defiles many. Your conflict with that one other person in this church will affect everybody else. It is a root that affects everybody. Here's another way. When you see things lacking, when you see needs, seek ways to serve rather than be served. Be real honest with you. You'd be hard-pressed to be a bigger critic of this place than me. My wife gets so tired of Sunday afternoon conversations. We could have 5,000 people in here, and 10,000 of those 5,000 get saved, and I'll still have a problem with it. I'll tell you, well, the music wasn't right, or I didn't say this, or I didn't do that. I am terrible at that. My point is, we don't need more critics. We need servants. That doesn't mean you can't bring up what needs to be done. We need to do that. But here's what I'm challenging you to do. When you see those things, be the first one in line to help with those things. And then finally, we got to commit to look at each person in our church through the lenses that Jesus looks at us through. The one who knows our junk, who sees our mess, who we have offended greatly, and yet he loves us and treats us with kindness and honesty. Let me give you a little piece of advice on how to do this. We can't love each other if we don't know each other. We've worked really hard this year. We've tried to do things we can do better of getting you in a room together outside of Sunday morning. Because you're not going to love somebody you don't know. But I'm going to ask you for help. Go across the aisle. Make the effort to go shake somebody's hand. Not wait to have your hand shaken. Introduce yourself. Romans 12:10 says this. I'll leave you with this point. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Paul says, make it a competition. Make it a competition in your home. When you're sitting around lunch on Sunday afternoon with your kids, and you say, how many people did you go speak to today you didn't know? Well, I spoke to 4. I spoke to 6. Make it a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other. So here's the challenge I want to give you. It's not on the screen, but it's in your outline. Make a serious and prayerful effort this year to love and serve everyone the same way Jesus loves and serves me. And be the one to show love first. Let me ask you, Pioneer, what will happen if we have a church full of people who are trying to show love first? Nobody will be left out. And finally, Paul gives one final focus that the Thessalonican church practiced that we need to look at today. Look at the end of verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared a little bit already, but I'll bring this point home that out of all the valuable lessons I've learned as a pastor and walking with the Lord over the years, one of the most powerful and difficult things I've learned is this. It's how big of a weapon discouragement is in a church. I want you to think about this, man. Satan, if you're a Christian, Satan can't touch your eternity. Did you know that? You're going to heaven. And as much as he wants to try to convince you you're not, there's nothing he can do about it. He can't touch your relationship with God. Paul said in Romans 8 that there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Not even Satan. He can't touch your eternity. He can't touch your relationship with God. But you know what he can do? He can accuse you. And he can make you feel like you're unworthy of all those things. And buddy, he does it. And he does it relentlessly. And you know what? Sometimes we listen to him, don't we? And when we do that and we start to believe his lies, we get full of discouragement. And discouragement leads to despair. And you know what despair is like? Despair is like drowning in 6 inches of water. How many of you, when you were trying to learn how to swim, you know, you was holding on to that person, and man, you kicking them legs, and everything's great, and then they decide to let go of you. That pool went from being this big to like the ocean, didn't it? And you start flailing around, and you know what? You know what, though? You're right there at the steps, and all you got to do is what? Just stand up. But you know, that's what despair is like to us, isn't it? You are drowning in 6 inches of water. And Satan is the best at doing that for us. Jerry Falwell also said this. He said, you don't determine a person's greatness by his talent or his wealth, but rather you determine his greatness by what it takes to discourage him. Think about that. And you want to be somebody that does kingdom stuff. We want to be a church that moves forward and doing kingdom things. The question is, what are we going to do when things don't go according to plan? What are we going to do when we have to back up and punt? What are we going to do when we have to address the love issue before we can address the dream issue? Are we going to lose heart? You see, Paul commended this church by being a people who didn't allow the enemy's lies to deter them from being what he's called them to be. And the way that we do that, the greatest weapon we've been given as the church, is something called hope. I won't belabor this point because I've talked about it a lot, but we know that the hope that we have as a Christ follower is not the same hope that the rest of the world has, right? The hope that the world has is an empty wish. It has no foundation to it. But the hope that we have as Christ followers is a hope that is actually firm in what we know is true. When you break this down, this word steadfast hope is this. It talks about remaining behind. It's this picture of having a shield in front of you. You ever seen those SWAT guys, man, when they go into a house and they've got those big shields and they're walking forward and they're behind that thing? That's what steadfastness means. That you keep going forward because you're protected from the things that are dangerous to you. And the things that we are protected from are these darts that the enemy throws at us of discouragement and despair. But the weapon that we have to use is the weapon of Christian, Christ-filled hope. And here's what that is. It's an assurance of what we know is true. We don't just believe it, we stake our life on it. And then it's an expectation that what has been promised to us will happen. And so Paul commends this church in Thessalonica by saying, you have this steadfastness of hope that you are leaning on, that you are trusting in, that's going to protect you from the things that the enemy wants to do to trip you up. And so I want you to apply this final point this morning. We need to cultivate a culture of hope in every circumstance and occasion in our church. What does that mean? Let me explain it real quick and we're done. This year we'll have to face some disappointments, right? Plans will change, goals may not be met, people may leave our church. That's just the reality of it. And as much as we don't want those things to happen, we also need to understand that those things don't bring value to our church. The thing that makes Pioneer successful, the thing that makes Pioneer valuable, is how we view Jesus and what we do with him and his gospel. And he's given us this sure hope in Christ, that if we trust him, we love him, we obey him, everything else is going to take care of itself. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So our hope is in the unchanging power of Jesus. And so here's what this means. By being people who purvey hope and who spread hope, it means that we are people who aren't people who sow seeds of doom and gloom. Even when things are bad, we can speak about them truthfully, but we don't have to speak about them despairingly. Jesus promised to build his church, and he will. Remember, the whole nation of Israel had to wander around the desert because 10 men spread bad reports. We must be communicators of hope. And the hope that we have never changes. So I want to challenge you with this. That you'll look at every circumstance and situation that we face through the eyes of hope and what Jesus has already accomplished. We want to reach this community. We're going to reach them through the hope that Jesus has already secured. We don't have to go convince anybody of anything. We just have to go share him with the world. But we're going to be a people who looks at the things that he calls us to do through the eyes of hope. And then I want you to commit to this. This is very important, that you will be a messenger of that hope to your brothers and sisters when discouragement arises. Be the voice of hope in this church. I believe, church, with all my heart, that if we will take these three things to heart and we will truly seek the Lord on them, that He's going to lead us this year into some places that we would never have imagined we would be. Can I be honest with you? It's going to cost more than we think we can afford. It will. But notice I said that we think we can afford. It's going to stretch us. These things are going to make us question a lot of things. But if we will keep these three things in the forefront of our minds and hearts, that when we know that God's calling us to things and we're going to take the step and we're going to work, and we're going to work really hard at loving each other regardless of what He's called us to do, and we're going to look at everything He leads us into through the eyes of hope in a Christ who's already accomplished everything that we need. Imagine what God can do in a church that thinks that way. Man, we're reading about one today, 2,000 years later, in the example that they set. What does God want to do in Pioneer Church through a group of people who are sold out to that? So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. As we prepare to conclude and our worship team comes up, I truly ask, and I ask this every week, but I truly ask that today you would take this outline home and you would put it where you're going to see it and you will pray through these things. I may have said some things this morning that you don't agree with. That's okay. That is all right. I may have said some things today that, as I talked about them, they made you really uncomfortable, and you didn't sign up to go to a church that makes you uncomfortable. I understand that. But church, I am 100% convinced that this is the direction that He wants us to go. And that there are things that He has for us to do this year that we don't want to miss out on. And so here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, one, that you pray, that you would get yourself in a place where you allow the Holy Spirit to convince your mind, that you don't go into prayer with your mind made up. And I'm asking you to make a priority to be here on the 21st of January. That you pray earnestly, God, make it clear and give us a heart to obey. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that this message hasn't been just a bunch of scattered thoughts, but Lord, that You just would take these words that I've presented to Your people, and that You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would bring the point out to us. And that we would evaluate our lives, Lord, honestly before You. We would allow You to show us the truth about ourselves. God, that You show us the reality of our church. I'm so thankful for this place. I'm so thankful for these people. But Father, I've heard from You. And Lord, I'm asking that You would speak these same things into the hearts of Your people here at Pioneer Church. And that You'd prepare us, God, for where You want us to go. Show us, God, the work of faith that You have for us, God, both as a church and as individuals. Father, please help us to make it a priority to labor, to toil in love, to truly care about the souls and the condition of our brothers and sisters. And then, Father, help us to be beacons of hope, messengers of the assurance and the expectation of the promises that you've given us, Lord. Help us to be people who make that what we talk about here. Father, I truly believe that you want to save people in this part of the world. I believe you want to restore relationships, marriages, God. I believe you want to break addictions. God, I believe that you want to grow us up in Christ. And I believe you want to do that through this place called Pioneer Church. So, Father, please, I leave you, God, to do what only you can to move on our hearts. And I can't wait. Lord, I truly cannot wait to see what you're going to do in and through us. I pray that we'd be excited and that we would have a desire to be a part of where you're leading this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.